So let's look at these, this truncated section today, would you? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, it's up on the screen. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, that is, mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. Different doesn't need to be there. It's just repeating itself. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I love that, as he wills. When somebody says, the Holy Spirit, it's just a force, it's not a person. Look at the pronoun, he. Pronouns are important. Yes, they are. He. Father, thank you today for your love, your blessings. Thank you for all that you give and all that you do. May you get the glory for everything here today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, as we embark upon these next three chapters, I am going to seek to unify the church's understanding and engagement with these somewhat mystical gifts. We see them. Not some, all the gifts that some have either written off completely and others behave as if their diminution is evidence of a faithless fellowship. In other words, you cannot write them off and you cannot manufacture them. I think that's an honest way of putting it. The church's reaction regarding this section of Corinthians shows a fellowship that's standing at a junction which demands of us a choice as how to proceed. Do we push on at this junction fractured and divisively, or do we unite and continue together? See, there's an issue in the church today. I'm not talking about our fellowship, I'm talking about the broad church. We're at this crossroads, what do we do? And so, are we going to just hobble along fractured and divisively, or are we going to unite and continue together? The biblical answer demands that we regroup at this junction and diversely, yet in a unified approach, embark on the direction which Christ is leading us to. The biblical injunction demands by a holy God that the church of Jesus Christ in every fellowship walks according to the Spirit, not in the flesh. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. All right. So far, I've got you. Let's see by page 4 where you stand. In these three chapters, I will present historical facts that may not sit right with some of you. In these three chapters, I will insist upon biblical positions that others of you may find difficult. To those who choose to be sectarian in their position, this is what I say: suck it up, buttercup. There you go. This is the church. The body of Christ, it is not some social club. Our participation in submission to its authority is not dependent upon our agreement with protocol, practice, or any other non-doctrinal variants. Our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ binds us to a diversely yet unified approach to the gospel ministry. So let's look at this. I've got three main things today. I'm trying to just get our foot in the door with this section. Number one, however they are counterfeited by the enemy, spiritual gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is not in my notes. I'm just going to say this, putting this out there. I think the problem that we find is that we don't know which ones are, which ones aren't, and what do we do with these things? We enter this field with trepidation. Well, letter A, the gifts are vetted according to virtue. They're vetted according to virtue. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This passage, this phrase, seems to be kind of like stuck in there, and it doesn't seem to make sense to us. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, it brings us to a context that we can't ignore. It might seem obvious to you that no one who is a Christian would call Jesus anathema. That's the word for accursed there. And you would be correct. This wording is among some of the most difficult to translate, as there have been many assertions about its meaning. The obvious way that the translation is presented does not tell us enough, nor does it pull in what Paul says in verse 2, which he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. There have been a few theologians over the years that have seen this passage to mean or to say that no one speaking by the Spirit of God would curse someone in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that's a far stretch from what our translation says. I understand that. But you also realize that when we're translating from one language to another, there are things that we're losing through the context. And just a word-for-word translation does not always connect all the dots. The Greek would certainly give room for such a translation, and the context might be better served by this interpretation. I'm not saying this has to be the interpretation. I'm not saying our translation's wrong. I'm just saying it makes a little bit more sense of what Paul might be alluding to here. Because we know that no one by the Spirit is going to call Jesus accursed. But if you think about the way that he wraps into some of the idolatrous practices and the things that were going on that the Gentiles in Corinth had practiced, well, some of those things would have been cursing people. And we understand that because we still have that kind of stuff going on today where people will curse somebody. In the name of Jesus, I curse you. And this is what he is saying here, that no one by the Spirit of God is going to do such a thing. Paul also says that no one can testify that Jesus is Lord except through the Spirit of God. Isn't that so true? Because everybody's running around saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but we also know what Jesus said, that the devils of hell believe and tremble. To believe in something is different than to believe in something. When you believe in something, it motivates you to change the course of action in your own life, dealing with your own issues, your own problems, which we need to do before we start picking apart everybody else's. In fact, we're not even to pick apart everybody else's. We're not supposed to be judging or condemning one another. If we just take care of the home turf, I think we'll all be okay. Have we not been saying this very thing regarding the sin that has crept into the church, where entire fellowships and denominations are turning a blind eye to it, and even changing the the definition of sins? When was the last time you ever heard anybody talk about adultery? We watch television shows, we watch these things, these reality shows that show people having an affair. An affair is just a watered-down term for adultery or fornication. Now, those terms are going to be a little difficult for you to get your foot in the door when you're trying to witness to somebody. I get that. But it doesn't change the fact that those things are still the same, aren't they? God hasn't changed. We have to change with the times in order to be a witness for Christ, but we don't change the standard that he has, that he calls for holiness from his people. And before we start pointing our finger at everyone that's out there today, we need to point the finger in the mirror at ourselves. And that's a lifelong endeavor. And so this is why the apostle begins by reminding the Corinthians of where they were and how they portrayed their idolatrous practices. But then he shows them what the true spirit-filled church looks like. And here's the thing, is that it probably, at the time in Corinth, looked somewhat like what the pagan practices were like. I know that doesn't make sense to us because we don't see that in our sphere, or maybe we do and we don't know it. I don't know. It seems like we put the Holy Spirit on a shelf sometimes and we're afraid to wonder about whether or not something might be of the Spirit of God or not. We are way too pragmatic in our approach to everything biblically. So yeah, they're vetted according to virtue, but those gifts are also, they are not a human ability, but a revelation of the power of God. Okay, so they're not a human ability, but a revelation of the power of God. It is not some superpower that any of us has been endued with. You didn't get a cape when you got a spiritual gift. All right? I get a shirt. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I have a shirt. That's it. That was my superpower when I disrobed my shirt and left the one that said Sermonator on it. That was a gift from Rich. If you weren't here, you missed a good one. My wife was probably aghast. What is he doing? He's going to take off his shirt. Oh, my gosh, no. To reveal the superhero. Well, when we get gifts from the Holy Spirit, that's not the way it is. It doesn't come with a cape. It doesn't come with a label. But what Paul calls a manifestation of the Spirit in us. A manifestation of the Spirit in us. Far too many have thought themselves to be something because they have been given a gift. They call it a gift of God, but they act as though it's something intrinsic to them alone. Through pride and arrogance, they take the credit and draw the attention of many upon themselves. We've seen that. They use the gift for the wrong purpose. Is this not why Paul addresses the church at Corinth in the first place? That the things that they were doing in practice were out of whack? Of course. Because the Holy Spirit gives gifts, people are prone to think they have some magical power to wield that will with no consequence for their actions. The diversity of gifts given and the diversity of gifts gives a glimpse of the wonderful working power of God in our midst. I'm going to say that again. The diversity of gifts gives a glimpse of the wonderful working power of God in our midst. 2, as there is diversity in the Godhead, there is also in the body. And this is why Paul uses some of the things that he's saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are, I could say, diversities of ministries, the same word, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, But it is the same God who works all in all. Notice that the Trinity is in play here, and that Paul uses the respective roles of each to exemplify the diverse gifts within the church. This is why he's saying this. Diversities and differences are the same in the Greek. Both mean maybe an allotment or various kinds of something. Can you imagine the Godhead being jealous about these different roles between them? That's preposterous. Look, it's God. Diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, it's the same Lord that gives those. Diversities of activities or workings, it's the same God. Pastor, why would they be jealous? Why would they be envious? Right, because it's God. But is not this what we are in the body of Christ? That's an affirmative. In tongues, but it's okay. I'm interpreting that. Absolutely. Why do we see with the Godhead perfect unity in a diverse way that they each have their role? That's listed here for us, but we probably can't even imagine the diversity of their roles in the Godhead in the sphere of the universe or in creation or in anything. And yet, in the church, we're backbiting. We're slandering because of jealousy or pride or arrogance or maybe misunderstanding. I don't know. I find Christians talking a good game when it comes to unity, but time and again they betray their very own words. They put their own proclivities before unity in the Spirit. They put their own proclivities before unity in the Spirit. From a more conservative perspective, I believe we accept more readily the differences of ministries and workings which the Godhead supplies. But when it comes to the Spirit, there's so much caution that we are willing to ignore it altogether. But can we? Can we ignore it? Our text says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The word manifestation precisely means to make fully known. To make something fully known. In the context of verse 7, it is to make fully known the Holy Spirit in the fellowship of believers. You see, it's not the drawing attention to something we have or something we do. It's to make fully known the Holy Spirit, that mystical Holy Spirit, to many of us, to make him fully known, him fully known, him fully known in the fellowship of believers, wherever they may be found. Who are we to pick and choose which to legitimize and which to discard? This is a tough one. How dare we refuse to accept the power of the Spirit amongst us? Would we not become guilty of what Jesus called the unpardonable sin? Seeing the works of the Spirit and saying they're of Beelzebub, as they did with Jesus? Ah, wait. I don't know, you mean my opinion might be, aren't you glad you're a child of God? You see, this is not a legalistic approach here. It's not because we did something wrong, all of a sudden we lose it. But it's to bring us back to where we need to start thinking straight again. And to caution ourselves of not to just dismiss something because we don't understand it. As we get more into this series, in these three chapters, I've got some things that I want to bring out. But I'll just say that off the cuff, that John Wesley, during the Great Awakening, saw things taking place in churches that he was very cautious about. Manifestations of the Spirit that he had never seen before or witnessed, and he was very quiet about, but did not stop it, because in his own words, he would not want to become guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Who are we to say how the Spirit works in somebody? You need to be careful. There is no theology in this room that can insulate against error. You say, wow, our theology is pretty good. But our theology is our theology. It's what we've derived from what we've seen in the scriptures. Every theological position has been derived by good scholarship, but is still mixed at some points with human error. In the end, it's God who is all in all, not us. None of us are going to be able to get to heaven and say, based on our theological perspectives, that, hey, you know what? We knew that we were the right ones. Those buffoons over there and that fellowship, they didn't know what was going on. Oh, yeah, thank you for pointing that out, Peter says at the gates. You know, stand over here. Drop kick you off a cloud, maybe, I don't know. Slap you upside the head. You need to get your heart right. Paul said that we, and we're going to get to that, we see in part and we know in part. That's for another message. I just give that to you now to warn you, be careful. We will all learn something in the next life for sure. I love that. I love the fact that we're going to be humbled. All of us. None of us are going to be like, oh man, I really got it. I wonder what's going to happen to them. It's going to be like none of us are going to want to lift our eyes up as we stand before his holiness and his wonder. And yet he loves us and protects us and comforts us and gives us everything we need, doesn't he? Everything we need. He doesn't give us everything we want, thank God, but he gives us everything we need. So once again, seeing we are not talking about a major faith issue that effaces the pillar of orthodox understanding of the major tenets of the faith, we are bound to a unified church that serves God with a diversely gifted people. And that's going to bring me to this third and last point. Individual gifts are for the benefit and enhancement of the body. They are not universally accepted or understood. I think we get that. In every generation, there have been times when the church was forced to take a stand on whether the gifts were actually being manifested. Sadly, many have dismissed the gifts of the Spirit for a more legalistic theology. In this current time of church culture, there are groups that have chosen to call themselves cessationist. They believe that the so-called sign gifts have ceased with the apostolic age. Others believe the completed Bible to be the reason for the cessation, and still others have no good reason but just believe they don't exist today anyway. Because I don't like them, I don't know. There is, however, a problem by categorizing these gifts as sign gifts. See, that's not in the Bible. That's another one of those theological positions that has crept in. The term was adapted over time to show that certain of the gifts were for a witness to unbelievers in an evangelical way. The problem is that here in this chapter, Paul specifically says that these gifts are clearly given for the edification of the church. Big problem. Big problem in our theology because, yeah, we can go through the scriptures in the New Testament and find plenty of places where we might be able to say, okay, you know, these were used for this, this gift was used for that. But Paul is addressing the church at Corinth saying that these gifts are for the edification, for the profit of all. Not just those who haven't heard the gospel. Now, look, I'm not too bright, but I can read, and I can read between the lines. And if Paul's saying that these gifts are for the profit of all, then I'm going to interpret that here to mean that he means that they're profitable for all. You know, all. I don't know. I think it means all, Jim, you know? It means all. Wow. Okay. So let's move on to letter B. They are more prevalent in some places than others. There can be no doubt in the mind of those that have traveled outside of this country, and especially to those who have been to any impoverished place around the globe, that those areas of the world where medicine and medical services are lacking see a higher degree of miraculous spiritual manifestations than countries that have good medical coverage. Did you know that that's a statistic that was studied out? Okay. But it should never be accepted or thought that because of modern medicine, there is no need for miracles. And that may just be the reason we see so little of the miraculous in this country, because Christians will seek a doctor, sometimes a dentist, before seeking God. Think about this. Something goes wrong, something, and the first thing we're thinking of is, I got to call the doctor's office. I got to get in there. I got to make an appointment. And you know what? God will just give you what you want. He'll just lie. Yeah, fine. Then go ahead. Just do it. And you know what? It'd be irresponsible if something was desperately wrong with you. Like so many times in my life, I have always just, if something happens to me and I'm getting sick, I'm not on the phone calling the doctor's office. The last place I want to go is the doctor's office. Until it gets so bad, my wife will tell me, you need to call the doctor. I'm not calling the doctor. Call the doctor! Okay, I'll call the doctor. And the first time that happened to me was in 1987 when my appendix burst. And I stayed home for a whole week in bed because I'm not calling the doctor. It's the flu. I'll get over it just like everybody else did. And then I nearly died because I had this massive infection. I should have just listened to my wife. Hey, hold on here. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. Cool it. Cool it. I'll tell you when I'm flawed. My goodness. I listen to my wife. Does it work? No. Over and over again, things happen. Last year when I started getting sick, call the doctor. I don't know. I think it's the knee. Dr. Bob figured out what it was. It was none of what Dr. Bob said it was. Paid the price again. Said to myself, should have listened to my wife. Should have listened to my wife. But do we pray? Yeah, we pray. We pray. I spent so much time last year on my knees in prayer during the night when I couldn't sleep. It was the best time ever that I spent with God, period. There are days in my life when I say, God, bring it back. And but for my wife's sake, no. Because she doesn't want to deal with me. It's bad enough having one person at home that's complaining. She doesn't need to have two, right? The dog, no. Moving along. We do not think about God first. And God will give us what we ask for or what we don't ask for. Yet although they are more prevalent in other places, they do still happen, don't they? Does the miraculous happen at New Hope?
Yes.
Yep. And I'm not going to call anybody out here because there are so many. There are so many, but there's a man sitting right here, just raised his hand, so I can use him now as a testimony. Jeff Lett. We didn't know Jeff. Only we knew about Jeff was that Jeff was hooked, had COVID years ago when it first broke out. And Chuck came in and said, I want to pray for this friend of ours that we know, Jeff. He's on an intubator. He's in the hospital. His organs are shutting down. Everything's going to seed. He is not going to make it. And this church prayed. And we prayed. And people reached out to Kristen, texted her, we're praying. And that drew her to come here because why? This church is praying for Jeff. And lo and behold, Jeff. Lazarus. Baffling the doctors with like Lazarus just came back from the dead, completely healed, everything fine in his hair. Now, am I to say that just because? Go ahead, yeah. We praise God. Do we take the credit because we prayed? No, we praise God because he blessed that prayer. But at the same time, we were praying for another man. Another man, Scott Long, who has done so much for the kingdom of God in Haiti and all around the place. He used to be the person who ran Mission E4. And Scott was in the hospital with COVID at the same time. And we were pulling out all the stops praying for Scott too. And the more we prayed, the worse Scott got, and Scott died. What are we to say? Well, this stuff doesn't work. And you see, that's what everybody does. When it doesn't go their way, they say, oh, it doesn't work. Or we didn't have as much faith. Or we weren't praying hard enough. We. But it's God. It's just like the gospel ministry. Some sow, some water, some reap, but God gives the increase. God moves the heart. God changes the person. God does it all. And the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit are for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within the confines of the church, according to what he's saying here, not everywhere. So, what do we say about this? We've seen miracles. We've seen babies being born that should not have been born. We see babies born that are miracles right here, this very moment. And the testimony, making God, the Holy Spirit, fully known through the mouth of a little older brother, I'm so glad that Avia is the way she is. And that may just push somebody overboard and say, I don't get this. But that is a glory to God. So don't tell me miracles don't happen, because they're happening all the time, all around us. But let us see, they are not only practical, but they are mystical in a sense too. There is no reason to think that every gift the apostle is here referring to must be manifested in some supernatural way. And what I mean by that, because they're all supernatural, but the way that we think of supernatural, there is also no reason to think that they do not at times. Because it does not say, here's the thing. I've looked through the scripture, I'm looking at this, and I'm studying it out, and I'm reading it over and over again, and the one thing that it doesn't say is how they appear. Everybody today is always focused on the how. How they appear. Doesn't say that. Just that they are manifested. So we should not interject our expectations upon these gifts of the Holy Spirit. How does a word of wisdom or knowledge come forth? There's so many different ways it happens. Some have asserted that, yeah, they come forth because coming forth right from the pulpit for somebody who has been anointed for that purpose. And there's scripture to back that up. Sometimes people breathe something into your life and tell you something that you just needed to hear. Wisdom, knowledge. Well, we're getting all spooked out about it. And yet I've seen the Holy Spirit do things that I have never seen. And I would be too afraid to say in a crowd of what I saw or what was told to me. Years ago, there was a young lady that used to come to this church. And she occasionally would come up to me and she'd tell me, Pastor, I just had a dream. I want you to know that, and you were in it. And when the lady tells me she had a dream and I was in it, it's like, oh boy, okay. You want to tell Michelle? No, not that kind of. And I would just kid around. She told me some things about something that was going on in my life. Within 3 days, those things are coming about. She didn't come to me and say, I want you to know that this is what's going to happen. She just said, I'm really shy and wary about this, but she says, but I had this dream, and it's like, it's not just a dream. There's something about it that I can't quite put my finger on, but I needed to share it with you, and I really felt that God wanted me to share it with you, and I'm glad she did. And it wasn't like I had to make some life choice. It was just reaffirming to me, again, that God does move in ways that I can't always understand. I shared with Dominic, first time that I ever heard God speak to me. So I might as well go ahead and tell you. You said, you heard God speak to you? Yes, I heard God speak to me. Happened to me 2 audible times in my life that I heard God speak. One was the time that we left our church and we planted a church in Worcester. And if anybody wants to say, well, we don't know if that's of God or not, well, then just look at the track record. Well, I'm here today because God sent us out of our church to plant a church, and he told me exactly where to go. And we did. But the first time that it ever happened to me was when I was a student in Bible college, and my pastor, a really tightly wound fundamental guy, you know, Pastor Warren, he's like that. And I love him dearly, but boy, he needs to unwind a little bit. And he said, we're going to go to it was a Sunday afternoon after church, we're going to this tent revival meeting Brother Piet is having, this guy in North Smithfield, and it's this big, big, huge tent revival. There was hundreds of people. The thing was packed out. And they went right, in fact, it was like right where Kathy and Ray live, right next to where the Dunkin' Donuts is now. It used to be the ice cream place. Was it Janet's or something? Yeah, Janet's. And it put this tent up, and we're sitting there, and the guy there just, you know, spitting from the pulpit, pounding the Bible, oh, and it's like, ooh, you know. And as I'm sitting there in the last row with my wife, Pastor Warren and his wife, I hear this voice in my head say, open up to Isaiah 55. I'm like, while the guy's preaching, it's like, and I'm sitting to myself, this is ridiculous. That's me, pragmatic Bob. So I hear it again. Open up Isaiah 55. You're going to preach this message. It didn't say it like it said, open up 55:1. I opened it up quickly. Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come to the water and buy without money. You know how it goes. And that's when I heard the next part, you're going to preach this message. I said, oh my gosh. I shut my Bible, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, this is so ridiculous. I can't believe how much pride I have that I'm actually thinking about me preaching right now. Don't know anybody here, and within 5 minutes, Gary Piet's up on the podium, and he goes, let's see, who can we get to preach next? And he goes, hey, let's get Brother Cody to come up and preach. And he points all the way to the back row. And the minute he pointed his finger at me, I could not remember where Isaiah 55 was in the Bible, let alone know what Isaiah 55 was. That was the longest walk ever through a tent. And now every single step of the way was me saying to God, I will never doubt you. Please don't make me look like a fool. Don't let me look like a fool. I should have listened to you. I should have read that. I should have studied it for those 5 minutes. And I got up there and I just bumbled out whatever. It was nothing impressive. In fact, I was praying for a hook. Just grab me, pull me off the stage as fast as you can. But what it taught me was this. Is that God speaks in ways that you have no idea. That's my testimony. So go ahead, disprove it and say that I'm crazy. I don't care. Maybe I am crazy. But you can't tell me that God doesn't speak. But he's never spoken to me like that. I get that. Only twice in all the years that I've been a Christian has that ever happened where I heard that voice that way. And when we went to Worcester to start a church, it was woke me up in the middle of the night screaming out this word, Worcester, Massachusetts. And that's why I knew we were going to plant our first church. God does what God wants to do. And the Holy Spirit disperses these things severally as he wills. So don't tell me he can't. He does. But we may not understand it. You may not understand it. How does one manifest faith? How do gifts of healings, it's in the plural, you know, come about? Incidentally, and let me just throw this right in there, because written before the epistle of Corinth, this is what James says. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, we look at that, and it's like, wow, it's like, yeah. And how does that all fit with this? Huh? Where are the gifts there? Strange, no one waved their hand over them. No hocus pocus. No one was slain in the spirit. Man-made term, just saying. And yet, I believe the gifts of the Spirit are at work in these scriptures through those who manifested the gifts. In fact, I believe in such a scenario as is demonstrated in James, that the elders, which is not necessarily the men called as overseers of the church, you know, just as mature ones, are mature Christians chosen to go who have certain gifts of faith and healings. But it's the prayer of faith. And we have taken that and we've misconstrued what it means that if we just pray in faith, then everything is going to happen the way that we want it to. We pray in accordance to the will of God. And I hate it when people tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about, especially when they want to tell me that Paul didn't suffer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from an infirmity of the flesh. And he did. And he asked God to take away that thorn in the flesh. I don't really care what it is. He still asked God to do something 3 times, and God said no. So lest you think that he always says yes, he said no. And he said no for a reason. For my grace is sufficient for you. Might just be for us too. What about to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues? What about those? And you're like, yeah, yeah. Personally, I think these gifts are manifested best when we can only give the glory to God and not hog it up for ourselves. I've seen way too many glory hogs out there. That is why I loathe the so-called Christian mystic or magician who parades themselves around as some spiritual guru. Because then it's all about them. All about them. I know, and you're waiting for the big one here. You've been so patient through this message, but you say, Pastor Bob, what about tongues? You got to do it. You got to say it. Yes, tongues. Well, I have a few more weeks to address that one. Don't I? So you're going to have to wait. I'm going to keep you waiting. You better have the gift of patience. I'm not shirking it. I just got three chapters that deal with this that I've got to give you. And I've got to give you what I'm going to give you the way Paul put it so we can conclude with it. But I want to tell you something. Out of all the gift lists that we have in the New Testament, there is no reason to believe ever that they are exhaustive just because that's what we have. You use the same logic as with Jesus, that all the things that Jesus did, right? And what did John say? If all the things that Jesus had done, if they were written in books, that the world probably couldn't even contain it all in 3.5 years. So don't think that everything that he did that you're reading in the Gospels is the only thing he did. Don't think that just because these are the gifts that are listed are the only gifts that he... Well, God's like, no, we can't do that. Holy Spirit comes to the Father and says, and I want to give this gift. It's kind of like in between the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Well, we can't do that. It's either wisdom or knowledge. Take your pick. You see the futility in the way we think? Instead of thinking and realizing that God loves diversity. He loves diversity. He made the rainbow in the sky. He made people different. He made all the animals of the world. Wow. God loves that diversity, but he loves it when they're serving him in unison together. That's what it's really about. He gives gifts for his own purpose, and nothing today could be viewed as a replacement for the gifts of the Spirit. Because God is never kept in a box. He gives gifts for his own purpose. And what he was saying here in this place is that he gave gifts for the profit of all. And nothing today could be viewed as a replacement for the gifts of the Spirit. So when I was being ordained, I've already told you one story, I'll tell you the other story. The other question that was asked me was, do the sign gifts still exist today? And I said unequivocally, yes. They said, how can you say that? They were ready to mark me as a heretic. I said, because of one reason. God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. And there's nobody in this room that can say otherwise. I did it respectfully. I still was ordained. Can you put God in a box? Can you say what he can or cannot do? Now, we may not still understand much of this yet. Linda's sitting there going, man, I wish he would have. I thought for sure he was going to say more than this. You're going to have to come back. You're going to have to come back. We conclude this first of several messages on this controversial topic. I would like to once again say to you and plea for the unity that is so desperately needed in our fellowships today. I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? He also says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. It just seems that nobody ever gets that. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. How can we go around criticizing something we don't understand and then marking people as divisive or saying, I will not have fellowship with them? You don't understand what the fellowship is all about. In 1 John, he tells us clearly, clearly, that our fellowship is with the Father and His Son because the Holy Spirit is within us. We must be one with that Spirit. Are we not better than those that split hairs over silly things? Are we not to be better than that? Do we not seek the Lord and His glory? Then how can we be divided? How can we be divided by that which we cannot fully understand? I pose that question to you because it's logical. How can we be divided by that which we cannot fully understand? And we will go through these scriptures and you will see what I mean. As Paul said to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.